looked at how Samuel came on the scene. His mother was barren, and she asked for a son, and she dedicated him to the Lord. And so we're at the point when Samuel's a young man, very young. He's still, well, actually a child. He's about 12 years old. And what's about to transpire here is going to change his life forever. But he was very open and sensitive to the things of the Lord. He had an anointing upon him, I believe, from the Lord that enabled him to be able to do the things that he was going to be called to do. So we're going to pick up where we left off in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 2 through 4. It says, "And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I." So, we're going to talk about that. So I'm going to ask Diane, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the honor and the privilege to come into your house and gather together, Lord, and to worship you and to learn of you. Lord, I ask that you'd open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to receive what you have, and anoint Carrie's words as you bring them forth. And we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So what we see from Eli is he was an experienced priest, and you know, he basically raised in the operation of the temple and how things were supposed to be done, and yet it was not him that God spoke to. God bypassed him and spoke to this young child instead. Remember Jesus' words in Luke 18, verse 17, that says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." The truth is, as we grow in the Lord and we gain knowledge, sometimes, you know, we can kind of grow hard of hearing, and our spiritual sight kind of grows dim as well, you know. The Lord sometimes will use somebody who's very young in the Lord, so to speak, to kind of stir the hearts of people, you know, and catch them on fire again. And so that's the case we see literally in the physical sense here with Samuel. Matthew referred to this growing dim as being growing dull of hearing. You probably all know what I'm talking about. I mean, when you first got saved, you got on fire for God, you're probably devouring the Word all the time. But little by little, you find yourself kind of backing off a little bit, you know, and it's because you're growing dull of hearing. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, it says, of the children of Israel, it says, "The hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hardened of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I would heal them." Again, this was God's complaint against Israel. And we should not think that we don't suffer from the same things. The Apostle Paul would use the same kind of terminology about the church. And he was trying to explain Melchizedek. And he said this in Hebrews 5, 10 through 11. He's called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But listen to what he says, "Of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain," in other words, you can't really understand this very well, "since you have become dull of hearing." It can happen to us all. I do believe that if sin is left unchecked, not only will the Lord not only not hear us, but we also will become dull of hearing the Lord. Over and over in the book of Revelation, in the Lord's letters to the churches, he says this phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so, as we shared, you know, last week, it's not that God isn't speaking to us. You know, the question is, are we listening, or has sin dulled our hearing? we can become very dull when we begin to think that we know it all as well. You know, and that's a sin of pride, I believe. We say, well, I've heard all this. I know all of that. Anybody ever kind of feel that way sometimes, you know? I think the problem is we feel like there's no fresh excitement in hearing the Word of God. But honestly, I believe that we should be excited all the time about hearing the Word of God, because in His Word is life. And when we retain a childlike excitement about the things of God, I honestly believe that's how God speaks to us through His Word. You know, and He shows us things that we perhaps never saw before in that very Word. Now, Samuel was probably about, like I said, 12 years old when the Lord spoke to him as he laid there in the tabernacle and Eli was sleeping. Again, the lamp of God was the seven-branched golden lamp candlestick that stood in the holy place before the veil. It was to the left of the golden altar of incense. It was the only source of light in the holy place, and the priests were ordered to keep it burning always, and to trim it, to trim its wicks when they offered incense each morning and night. The lamp is a symbol of God's light, of the light of God's truth, His Word, given to the world, and it's supposed to be what's given to the world through His people. And again, alas, the light of God's Word was burning dimly in those days. Just remember what we shared with you last week, how that the revelation of God was rare in those days. And the high priest was barely able to see. And I think that it is not only the fact that it was a physical sense, but it spoke of what was going on in his heart too, spiritually speaking. The ark was there. It contained the law of God, but the law of God was not being honored by God's people, especially not being honored by Eli's sons. Today, Jesus is that tabernacle, and He is the light of the world. And before He left, He said this to you and I. He said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." In other words, if you truly are a believer, you should shine. It should have an impact upon people. I've always thought one of the most beautiful things to see at night is the city lights from afar. I've always thought that was really beautiful. And I would like to say that the church is a shining, bright light today, but I believe that it has grown dim because of their fact that they have a love for the world more than for the love of God. Again, remember Jesus' admonition in Luke 11, verse 35. "Therefore, take heed." That means you need to make sure that you're responsible not to allow this to happen. "That the light which is in you is not darkness." In Psalms 43:3, it says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth." So we see the coupling there. "Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." And again, Matthew's 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men," and that light should be the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God, the light of His Word, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And when we let the light of God, His Word, shine, we let the life of Jesus shine. And He leads us to His holy hill, to His tabernacle. Again, confirmation of this is Philippians 2:14-16. It says, "Do things without complaining and disputing." Is that even possible? Well, of course it is possible. You wouldn't be here if it wasn't. If you're walking in the Spirit, it definitely is possible. "That you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." Without fault? Again, it's possible through the Spirit, only through the Spirit. "Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So in verse 5 through 10, back in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, it says, "So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And so Samuel arose and went to Eli. And he said, 'Here am I, for you called me.' And he answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." I thought that was kind of an interesting phrase or sentence there. He did not yet know the Lord. He knew of the Lord. And there's a vast difference between the two. "Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." I honestly believe that God spoke to my heart when I was just a little boy. I told my mom and dad one time, "I'm going to be a preacher someday." You know, and I didn't know the Lord. But the Lord spoke to me. "And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And so he arose and he went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for you did call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And so Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at the other times, 'Samuel.'" Again, the Lord spoke to Samuel these four times. Again, the first three times, Samuel thought it was Eli calling him. And Samuel, again, he'd never heard the Lord's voice, so he didn't know who was calling him. And so he was kind of like Saul of Tarsus in that his call and conversion happened at the same time. Except that Samuel's was at night, where Saul's was in the daytime in a bright, blinding light. Eli was discerning enough to realize that God was speaking to the boy. He hadn't lost everything. And so he told him how that he should respond. And in verse 11 through 14, it says, And the Lord answered, "Samuel, Samuel." And he answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel in which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by the sacrifice or offering forever." Now again, because Samuel was obedient to God and Eli, he heard the message from the Lord and learned that he had a plan for not only Eli, but again, ultimately for him. You got to think that this was a pretty weighty message for this young boy. There's a lot to be taken upon him. But when God can't find an obedient adult, he may sometimes use, again, a little child even. And Samuel didn't know the message that was given to Eli by the unknown prophet. Remember, there's an unknown prophet that delivered the message of judgment to Eli. But the message God gave him here confirmed it to Eli. And the Lord would judge the house of Eli and his two sons. Again, Eli's sons had made themselves contemptible, and Eli did nothing to stop it. The Lord had been long-suffering toward them, but they had not repented and turned from their sin. And now, in God's eyes, it was too late. There comes a time when your sin comes to a full, where God says, "I'm going to turn away from them." And we should never think that we're going to get away with things, because the time does come when our sin reaches that full, and God will deal with it. God does look for repentance, and he's long-suffering. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20 through 21. "For I fear when I come, I shall find you such as I wish. I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for the many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, of the fornication, and of the lewdness which they have practiced. So you see, this is something that is true for the church today. God is long-suffering, and he looks for people to turn away from these things. But ultimately, there comes a day when God will deal with it, because he chastens those he loves. In verse 15, it says, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision." So apparently, it was a voice that only he could hear. That kind of sounds like Paul as well. Only he could hear the voice, I think, or the light, see the light. I think the voice, they might have heard just thunderings. But Samuel, he'd heard the voice of the Lord, but he really shows what kind of young man he was. And he still got up, went back to work, doing his same old tasks that he was called to do. And, you got to wonder if this affected his sleep, or if he's able to sleep at all, you know. I mean, that's a pretty heavy thing to lay on somebody. And he opened the doors of the sanctuary so that people could come and sacrifice and worship the Lord. But he said nothing to Eli about what God told him. Like I said, this to me shows what a remarkable maturity he had even as a young boy. Because most youths would have been very proud of their experience with the Lord, and they would have probably rushed around telling everybody who would hear, and they probably wouldn't so be ready to go and do their ordinary tasks like Samuel was too. It wasn't until Eli commanded him to tell him the message that God had given him that he told him. In verse 16 through 18, it says, "And Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he answered, 'Here am I,'" or 'Here I am.' And he said, 'What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and also more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you.' And then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.'" Now, again, here's another place that Eli puts a big thing on him too. He says, "The Lord do to you what he's planning to do, you know, to me," basically, is what he's saying, "if you're not going to tell me the truth." And so Eli's response to this message was one of kind of resignation, you know. I'll just accept it, because he knew that there's nothing he could do to change the situation now. It's kind of like the attitude that Hezekiah displayed when Isaiah told him that his foolish actions would one day bring ruin upon the kingdom of Judah. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, but on verse 8, I want you to listen to what the conclusion he comes to is. It's like a resignation to what's going to happen. It says, "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters to and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased with them and showed them the house of the treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found amongst his treasures. And there was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say, and where did they come from? Where did they come to you?' And so Hezekiah said, 'They came to me from a far country, from Babylon.' And he said, 'What have they seen in your house?' And so Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them.'" This is like kind of the proverbial hen in the fox in the hen house, you know. "And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, and whom you will beget, and they shall be turned, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah," here's what I want you to see, "'The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good, for he said, at least there will be peace and truth in my days.'" To me, that just sounds kind of like a selfish thing to say. You know, not being concerned about the future generations. It's kind of like what's going on right now in our government, and the government not being concerned about the debt that we're leaving our children, you know, and all that's going on right now. I honestly believe that resignation is not necessarily the thing that we need to do all the time. I believe what God's really looking for is not resignation, but repentance and truly turning away from the wrong, that God may repent himself of the judgment that he determines. He does have the right to change his mind. Even though he's brought judgment, he can change his mind. And the scriptures bear that out. Take, for example, Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to pronounce judgment, but he changed his mind at the sight of Nineveh's repentance. In Jonah 3, verse 3 through 10, look what it says here. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in extent. That means it was, you know, all the way across. It took 3 days to get. It was a huge city. It's hard to imagine. Probably millions of people. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And of course, I've heard it said, because he spent that time in that belly of that great fish, the gastric juices working on him. He was probably bleached out, and he actually looked like he had been in hell. And so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from, listen, the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Isn't that interesting? Again, our actions that speak of repentance, I believe, is what God truly is looking for. Paul, in his testimony to King Agrippa, confirms this in Acts 26, 19 through 20. It says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem, and throughout the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. You see, that's what God's looking for. He's not looking for a change of heart, but he's looking for the fruit, the works that one truly has repented. Again, Eli was an old man who had not been a good father, had not been a faithful priest, and he'd already been warned that judgment was going to be coming. Again, his two sons would perish in one day, and his family would lose the privilege of priesthood. And so to him, what else was there to live for? Rather than repenting and trying to do something about it, he just resigned himself to it. Again, Eli had his faults, as we all do, but I think we need to appreciate at least his positive attitude towards Samuel. Because Samuel would be his successor as the spiritual leader of Israel. I find that interesting. If you've had several children, you know that you're always more easygoing, you know, on the younger than you are the older. But this worked just in reverse. Until the very end of his life, Eli at least had a concern for Samuel and for the ark of God, and for the future of the nation. Like I said, if he had shown some this concern when his sons were very young, like Samuel, maybe things would have turned out totally different. Verse 19 through 20 says, "And so Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of the words fall to the ground, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Again, for the second time, we're told that Samuel grew. And again, there's an affirmation that's added, and it's that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's a wonderful statement. It's a statement that would be used for David as well. In David, in a couple different places, in 1 Samuel 16 and 18, it says, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" And then in 18 and 12 through 14 of 1 Samuel, it says, "Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over the thousands, and he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Again, I can't help but think what a wonderful observation that would be to have someone say about you and I, "The Lord is with him, the Lord is with her," you know. All the people recognized that God had called Samuel to be a prophet and to declare the word of God and God's will. Israel was about to experience a new beginning that would lead to challenges and very, very much a lot of dangers, as well as blessings and some victories. But they needed someone, a man, who was anointed and strengthened by God. And they needed someone like that to help them find their way. They needed somebody who God was with. And thank God, when Jesus came into the world, he was known as what? Emmanuel, God with us. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have that confidence that the Lord is with you. And we should be doing what we can to make sure that others recognize that fact, because that brings honor and that brings glory to the Father. All right, any questions or any thoughts concerning the lesson tonight?